I guess I should thank Randy again for not talking too much. Now it's my turn to talk too much, I suppose. Well, I hope you all had a very good Christmas. We had a wonderful time at our household. We enjoy Christmas, as I'd written in the newsletter for the month of December. At the beginning of the month, it really is my favorite time of the year. I love it very much. But I'm also glad to be here with you this morning, New Year's Eve. Last week, Christmas Eve. This week, New Year's Eve. It's nice to see so many of you. I know we're a little thin this morning. Not as many folks here, but that's understandable with a holiday weekend. But I'm glad that you're here. And I have a few thoughts I'd like to share with you. I don't know what your plans are for the rest of the day. We've had our normal 6 o'clock breaking of bread meeting. We've had that already this morning, so you'd be free to spend some time with your family or friends if you would enjoy doing that. I don't know what your plans are. Maybe you're going to be getting together with them for a time. Perhaps you're going to go home and, through the magic of television, watch the ball drop in New York City, whatever that's all about. By the way, how many of you know what that is all about? Watching the ball drop. Do you know what that ball is? Do you know what it's for? You know where it comes from? I actually did some research on that. If you really want to know, you can come up and ask me afterwards. I'm not going to spend the time explaining what it is. But it really did have a purpose when it first dropped, when it was first there. Now, I don't know. It's just sort of a big thing. Now, many of you will decide today and over the next few days to make some sort of change in your life, to do something different. You will want to do something new for the new year. Maybe it's going to be experiencing some new activity like skydiving or something else that you've always wanted to do. You say, this year, I'm going to finally do that thing that I've always wanted to do. Maybe you're going to make improvements on your everyday habits, things like paying your bills on time or not using credit cards so much, something like that. Perhaps you're going to do something to improve your health. You're going to go on a diet. You're going to join a health club. I assure you that next week, the health clubs are going to be jammed. There are a lot of people in there. You know, the whole thing, it's the worst day to go to a gym and work out is on Mondays and the first couple of weeks of New Year's. So the place is packed. You can't hardly get in there. But of course, as you know, those things peter away after a while. It may be that you're resolved to finally start that home project that you've put off for so long. Now, whatever it is, we've come to call these things New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions. In my experience, in my observation, is that these things are as numerous as the sands on the sea, and they have a life expectancy of a snowball in hell. They do not last. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing against resolutions. I have nothing against someone setting out to do something different for the new year. But I think resolutions are hard to keep. Because we look back, we look forward, and we can't focus on both things. We can't focus on both the past and the future. And we somehow lose our focus, and we lose momentum, we lose interest, and that whole thing just kind of falls by the wayside. And you probably remember back in the 70s, those of you who are old enough to remember the 1970s, there was a very popular ad campaign run by Pfizer for one of their products called Rolaids. The campaign was, how do you spell relief? Now, almost every one of you, I'll bet today, can spell Rolaids. Can you spell it with me? How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Right? Oh, that's very good. And this was one of the most popular ad campaigns in the last 50 years. It became a household term. In fact, Pfizer went on to sponsor, through Major League Baseball, what was called the Relief Man of the Year, or Fireman of the Year, I forget what they called it, but it was sponsored by Pfizer and Rolaids because, you know, he put the fire out, and he was the relief pitcher of the year. Spelled relief is whoever it was, and they got a big trophy, and very popular and great for business. Now, this morning, I'd like to just kind of take this same idea. And ask this morning, how do you spell resolution? How do you spell resolution? Well, I spell it just like it's spelled. R-E-S-O-L-U-T-I-O-N. Resolution, 10 letters. And based on this little 10-letter key, I would like to provide for you some suggestions on some resolutions for the new year that will not only improve who we are, but have eternal benefits as well. Now, I'm not saying that all of us has to take every one of these things to heart and do all of them. But as we go through this list, maybe there'll be something that will strike a chord with you. Now, you can take the time to write these down. There's some space on the back of your bulletin. But I will be giving you something at the end of the program as you go out through the doors. We'll be handed something that will help to remind you of what these 10 things are. And if you've decided to choose one of these and make it your own, my prayer is that you will spend this next year in developing that resolution for God's glory and for your own growth, spiritual growth. Now, let's start with the letter R. R stands for read. The resolution for the new year is read through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, many Christians read their Bible. They spend time in the Word of God, but there are some who have never really read through the entire Bible. They have never taken the time to read it from Genesis to Revelation. They may have spent a lot of time in the New Testament. They might have spent a lot of time in certain sections of the Old Testament. But there may be corners, there may be sections of this book that Christians, even though they have been believers for many years, they've never really read those books of the Bible. And I want to challenge you this morning to think about reading through the entire Bible. Make that a resolution. Listen to a couple of these comments that I found in my studies thinking about the Word of God. "I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and the pleasure." That was written by Woodrow Wilson, who was the 28th President of the United States. "Don't be afraid to invest in the best Bible you can afford, for that is what you are making, an investment. Find out for yourself why it answers every human need and why it supplies the faith and strength that keeps humanity marching forward." Billy Graham. "You see, the Word of God is profitable. It says right here, it's profitable for all who read it, for all who obey it in faith. It's profitable because it's a mirror in which we see God's glory and we see ourselves. We understand who we are and we understand who God is through reading the Bible. It's the very food that we need to grow spiritually. It's the lamp, as Psalm says. It's the lamp that guides our way. It helps us to understand where we're going. It's the weapon that we use to combat the spiritual forces and the enemies that we face. The Scripture says that we are born of the Word. We grow by the Word. We are cleansed by the Word. We're protected, edified, and satisfied by the Word. Why not be resolved this year to establish a plan of reading and read through the entire Bible?" Now, in order to help you do that, I have with me this morning, what I do with those things. Here they are. I've got two things, and you can, as you go through the door today at the end, you can pick up one. As many of you use this, it's called Our Daily Bread. This is the December, January, and February issue. These come free to the chapel. You can pick up these anytime you like here. We also have out on the rack a small track thing, which is basically a read through the Bible in the year schedule. You can pick up either one of these as you leave this morning if you want and start your plan, start your program for reading through the entire Bible in a year. Let's go on. E. E is for exercise. Exercise your gift in the church. Romans 12:6. "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." Now, whether your gift, whether what God has enabled you to do is teaching, exhortation, giving, service, mercy, leadership, evangelism, the list goes on. No matter what the gift is that God has given you, God expects us to use them. They're not to lay around and become rusty. He wants us to use these things for the benefit of those around us and for the building up of the church. Now, when I said exercise, you probably thought I was going to say something about physical exercise and diet, didn't you? But whereas those of you who know me, you know that I exercise 4 or 5 times a week and go to the gym. But you might be surprised to know that I don't really like it. I don't enjoy it. I really. It's not like I get up in the morning and say, "Oh, you know, I just can't wait to get to the gym. It's so you know, what time is it? I can't wait to get over there. I really don't like it. It's not something I like doing. I like sitting and watching TV and eating potato chips. That's what I really like. But I know it's good for me. It has a benefit. The scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little. There is some benefit to it. Now, I like it in that respect. I know it's good for me. But the parallels between physical exercise and exercising your gift are good things to review. Every one of us has a spiritual gift from God. If you are born again, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, you, at this point in your life, you may not know what that is. But, of course, it's your job, it's your responsibility to find out what that is. If you don't know, and if you'd like to find out, if you'd like to consider what that might be, you should talk to one of us, talk to the elders, or talk to one of the other spiritual leaders, the deacons or the class leaders here. Talk about how to find out what your spiritual gift is. It's up to you to work at determining how God has gifted you. And the more you use your gift, the stronger you become. Every time you use that gift, you get better at using it. Just like physical exercise, your gift will be strengthened as you use it. The more resistance you put on it, the bigger it gets. Right? It's just like weightlifting. If you put more weights on that bar and you lift heavier weights, your muscles will get bigger because you're increasing the resistance and it's going to grow. It's going to get bigger. It's going to get stronger. And your gifts will grow in that way. But they'll also grow in usefulness. And this is one of the things I found in physical exercise, and I don't want to say too much about this, but one of the things that's helpful about physical exercise is that it makes me a little more productive during the day. I have a lot more energy. I feel better. I feel more alert if I go and exercise for an hour or so and come back and I work in my office. It is helpful. It makes me more useful. It makes the work that I do more efficacious and more beneficial to others. And therefore, that's one of the reasons why I do it. Now, just as a physical exercise regimen helps to redeem time and energy, your ability to help others will increase as you exercise your gift in the church. Be resolved this year to exercise your gift in the church. S. R-E-S. S is for seek. Seek to know Christ more fully. Paul said to the Philippian believers, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now this passage, this short section that I've read to you, is in the context of where Paul is saying that all of the things that I learned, because I learned a lot, I was well educated, I had all the training, all the experience, said in fact I had the recognition and the honor that went with being who I was, a leader in the Jewish community. All these things, when I count them all up, when I add all of this up, it really means nothing to me in comparison with how important it is for me to know and understand my Lord. That is Jesus. You see, when you stack all that up against his desire to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, he said, those things really mean nothing to me in comparison to that. Well, how about you? Do you really know him? Now, most of you this morning, if I ask for a raise of hand, how many of you would say that you've already come to know him? You have a personal relationship with him. You've been born again. You've been forgiven of your sins. And you want to walk with him. Most of you would raise your hands. Most of you would say, yes, that's true of me. But how many of you really know him? Are you spending time to get to know the Lord? Are you doing the things that help you to understand who he is and what he expects of you? Do you understand him as fully as he can be understood through the scriptures? I think it's often true that we spend more time trying to understand the intricacies of the San Francisco 49ers than we do of the God who saved us. And I think that grieves the Lord. Because in the Lord, in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. All our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations are all tied up with him. The comfort, the strength that we need to endure trials and suffering, the joy and the peace that goes beyond our understanding, these are all found in the Lord Jesus. And we find these things, we discover them, we understand them when we get to know him better. We know so little of the things of God, I think, sometimes in our Christian experience, because we will not read, we will not pray, we will not meditate on his word beyond what we feel is the minimum, so that we can accomplish our duty. Now, we sometimes speak about how little the Bible says about heaven in comparison to other subjects. You say, well, the Bible doesn't speak that much about heaven. It says a lot more about hell than it says about heaven. We say things like that, which is true. But in saying this, we miss something that's very significant. The most important thing about heaven is what, it's not what it doesn't reveal, but what it does reveal. You see, heaven is all about revealing the person of Christ. When we get to heaven, we will know Christ. We will understand Him. We'll be able to see Him face to face. That's what heaven is all about. The central feature of heaven is to know Him fully, to know Him intimately, without any sin interfering with our vision or our understanding of God. We're never going to tire of His company, and we'll have all of eternity to know and understand Him. Well, if that's the case, then why aren't we spending a little bit more time here to get that whole process jump-started, to get to know Him a little bit better? Will you be resolved in 2007 to know Christ more fully? O is for open. Open your home to somebody, to someone who needs love and who needs fellowship. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, I want to thank God for many of you. And I just, in the last couple of weeks, I've been experiencing different invitations from people, and people have asked me to come to their home. And I've heard stories of others who said, you know, I really love it at Fairhaven because I always get these invitations. I come to church on Sunday. Next thing you know, someone's inviting me to come to their house for lunch. I got a dear brother who goes around here every Sunday night, and he tries to gather up people to go to his house and eat pizza. You know, he can't wait. He's saying, you want to come? So listen, I got two more places. I got all this pizza. You know, what am I going to do? We've got to eat this pizza. Let's go. And he's so anxious. He wants to have people in his home. He enjoys that, him and his wife and his family. And I really praise God for that. Now, God, I think, wants us to initiate this kind of love, not only to those who are inside our circle of friends, but to those who are outside that circle. This word means the love of strangers, philoxenia. It means, I think, not only those believers whom we don't know very well, who seem strange to us, who are not our best friends, but I think also those who are outside the family of God, who don't understand the love of God. I think God wants us to cultivate this kind of love because He loves those who are outside the circle of family, outside the circle of friends. He loves them just as much as He loves the ones who are inside the circle. It's sometimes hard for us to understand that, but it's true. I had a conversation with a family member just the other day. We were speaking about a particular individual, and the family member said to me, he said, how will this person know? How will this person know the love of God if we don't show it to them? How will they understand how much God loves them unless we're expressing that love? Because aren't we doing the work of God by loving these people? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we are here to do? Isn't that one of the things that we should be doing? And I have to admit, he was right. It's true. We have to love others in this way. But it doesn't happen automatically. If anything, it's common to neglect it. It's easy to invite your friends, but it's more difficult to invite those that you don't know. That's why we end up in these kind of little groups of ourselves where we insulate ourselves from the rest of the world. We insulate ourselves. We insulate our children. We insulate our families because we don't want outsiders. We don't want that outside influence to come into our home and affect or even infect who we are. But by opening up your home in 2007, by stepping out in this way, by loving strangers, you can demonstrate to a very needy world the quality of love and the kind of relationships that the world so desperately needs. Open up your home in 2007. L is for learn. Learn how to share your faith. Now, Randy was speaking this morning about a seminar that we've got coming up about sharing your faith. Now, I've been thrilled, really, in the past several months to hear the testimonies of so many of you. We have a custom that sometimes on Sunday evenings, after our meeting, we'll share prayer requests for people that we've talked to about the Lord, some that we've had an opportunity to speak to about spiritual things. And many of you have raised your hands and stood up, and sometimes we have to cut off that prayer time short because there's so many people that want to say something about a friend or a neighbor or a relative or a co-worker that they've been speaking to about the things of God. And that's wonderful. You cannot know what a tremendous encouragement that is to all the rest of us to hear of how God is working through you in that way. That is a huge encouragement. Now, for those who are weak in this area, or perhaps you lack the understanding of how to begin, I want to challenge you to start this new year fresh, to start off with a new vision for how you can share your faith, in what way, and how God can use you. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Now, as a church, we have lots of ways that we can help you to grow in this. We can give you the tools. Randy mentioned this seminar that's coming up with Andreas Lindner to share with us his experience, his wisdom on how to lead a Bible study and lead someone to faith in Christ by using the Gospel of John. Well, that's a great tool. And I hope that, as Randy said, that some of you will take advantage of that. We can provide the tools, but at some point, you have to make the choice to step out of the comfort zone. Because as long as you stay in the comfort zone, you can never be in the battle zone, right? And you've got to step out. You have to step out because it's all about reaching out to others in different ways. You've got to be creative. You've got to speak up and speak out about, as the scripture says here, the hope that it is within you. Now, I appreciate different things that are being done here. For example, on Thursday nights when we have our Awana clubs, some of the brothers and sisters have started a little kitchen, a little coffee thing down in the kitchen. They call it Fairbucks Coffee, you know, got the little sign up out there. They want to make people feel welcome. They want to initiate conversations. They want to be sure that anyone who comes through the doors to bring their children to Awana club not only has a place to come and sit and chat for a while, have a cup of coffee, but to provide a place where there can be friendships built and relationships built. That's a creative idea. That we ought to be doing more things like that. You know, recently, I have this Chevelle car that I drive around once in a while. And it's an old car, but because these particular types of cars become very popular and a collectible, no matter where I go, almost every time I drive, in fact, I think invariably, whenever I drive it, even if it's just to drive it to the gym and back, someone stops and admires it or says something about it. There's always two questions. Number one, is it for sale? Number two, how much is it worth? And I thought, you know, for a while I was having these kind of, it must have been, I had 20 or 30 of these conversations before I'd said, hello, wait a minute, I could do something with this. God is bringing all these people to me. They're asking me this question. They're approaching me. They want to talk to me. Now, of course, they want to talk about the car. But I just mean me as a person. But I thought, what can I do with this? So, you know what I did? I took some pictures of the car, and I made a gospel track. On the back, it has a description of the car and a little gospel presentation. And I've probably given out 50 of these. I keep a stack of them inside the car. Every time somebody asks me about the car, I say, you know, it is fun to drive. It is. I like it. You know, I enjoy driving it. But it's not the most important thing in my life. But God says it's something far more important than cars. Oh, yeah? What's that? So it says it's your soul. Why don't you read this? Let me give you something, tell you a little bit more about that. Now, most of the people say, oh, okay, whatever. Guy's a nutcase. That's a nice car, but the guy's a nut. Okay, what? Fine. You don't want to take it, that's all right. But most people will take it. I say, look, this tells a little bit more about the car. It has my phone number on there. You have any more questions about what this says, you call me. You know, that any one of us could do something like that. This is nothing special. Be creative about sharing your faith. You know, whether your style, your approach is intellectual, testimonial, theological, invitational, relational, however you want to do it, however you want to share your faith, it's about taking the risk and reaching out to someone. And we do this because we're motivated by a love for God and a love for people. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about? Learn to share your faith. You. You is for use. Use your resources for God's glory. The October 20th, 2006 edition of Time magazine had a series of articles which tried to, sort of in a sociological way, I suppose, analyze us as a nation. Who are we? Where are we going? Where are we headed? Who are we? I think that the person of the year this year was us, was you. That was just you. It was on the cover of the magazine because, in a sense, we have invented the internet and we have done all these things, whatever they are. So we are the person of the year, whatever that means. But I found the issue very interesting because it had a lot to say about us as a people and our culture, where we are today. One quote from that, one of the articles, it said this: Americans have never had problems shelling out cash. But as a nation of 300 million and counting, we are buying more than ever before. Every day, United States consumers purchase 154,000 pounds of Starbucks coffee, 125,000 Barbie dolls, and 29 million cans of Mountain Dew. I hope the people that are buying the Mountain Dew are not the same guys that are buying the Starbucks coffee. As a nation, we have more money, more time, more energy, more free time, more disposable income than any other time in history. And yet we save less, we waste more, and we consume more of our leisure time on activities that have little or no real value. Our lifestyle, our attitudes demonstrate that we consider material blessings to be some sort of birthright. I had someone I was speaking to the other day about income and budgeting, and this individual, I asked them, I said, how much do you make? How much do you make in a year? A lot. I said, well, how much do you spend? A lot more. You see, that's the way we live our lives, isn't it? We spend, you know, how much do you make? This much. How much do you spend? Well, I spend all of it. I spend all of it. How much do we spend? Every penny. The scripture says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, the Bible presents us with a radically different view, a radically different set of values, doesn't it? All resources, time, money, energy, all these things belong to God. They don't belong to us. God places us as stewards, as ones who are managers of these resources. He expects us to use them wisely, to use them frugally, to use them sacrificially. Is 2007 the year in which you're going to reevaluate how you're using God's resources? Are you truly using them for His glory? Are you using them selfishly? Are you using them just for yourself, for your own needs? Have you lifted up your eyes and looked and said, how can I glorify God with what He has given me? Will 2007 be the year in which you evaluate those things and make changes? T. T is for take. Take charge of your mind. Is 2007 the year in which you will take seriously the battle for your mind? Every day, your mind, my mind, all of our minds, our minds create thousands and thousands of thoughts and images. We're constantly bombarded with additional images, noises, music, songs, advertising. I think we have to see the need to take back control of our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, the Bible describes the mind as the place where we make sound, rational judgment, where we contemplate, where we form our intentions. It's the minds that allow us to be rational, to weigh evidence, to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong. Our minds allow us not only to do those things, but to worship God, to praise Him, to pray, to love, to repent, and to trust. Because of the redemptive work of Christ, because of what God has accomplished in our lives, we can choose to dwell on godly things. Paul says it this way to the Colossian believers: set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he's not saying that we should never consider things like how much food we should buy for the week, or whether or not the mortgage is due. He shouldn't say that we shouldn't be considering whether it's time to get up and go to work or not. There are everyday things. There are things of life that we do need to think about. But he is saying that we need to be focused more on God if we are followers of God, if we are lovers of God. If we are people whom God has saved out of a sinful world, we need to be focused on the things that are important and not on things that are trivial. Well, Randy just wrote a very nice little article for our newsletter where he addressed some of these things. And he said, sadly, we spend so much time in what we call trivial pursuits. And we train ourselves that that's what becomes most important to us. God says, set your mind on the things above. Within the confines of our daily lives, are we guiding our thoughts to dwell on what is pure, what is lovely, what is good, what's worthy of praise? Will 2007 be the year that you take back control of your mind, that you don't allow it to be ruled anymore by the things of the world? I is for invest. Invest in another believer. I did some research just in this past week. I wanted the information to be current. So I did some research, and I found some articles in magazines about investments. And actually, one article that even answered the question, what is the best financial investment? You want to know what that is? Because I'll tell you. I'll tell you what the best financial investment is. Over the long term, this is according to U.S. News and World Report, by the way, stocks have historically outperformed all other investments. From 1926, now this includes the Great Depression, from 1926 to 2005, the Standard & Poor 500, this is stocks, return an average of 10.46% gain. The next best performing asset is bonds. Long-term U.S. Treasury notes returned on average 5.08%. Long-term, stocks are your best financial investment. But there's a catch. There's a problem with this. Because over the short term, stocks can be financial suicide. On October 19, 1987, stocks experienced the worst one-day drop in stock market history, 22.6%. Worse than Black Friday. More recently, the shocks have been prolonged and painful. If you had invested in a NASDAQ index fund around the time of the market's peak in March 2000, you would have lost 3/4 of your money over the next 3 years. So what's the best investment? I want to submit to you this morning, the best investment you can make is in the life of another believer. Invest what you know of God in another person. Scripture says this, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, by entrusting what you know of the Lord, by encouraging, by teaching, by training, by coming alongside another believer and helping them, you can make an investment in that person that will pay eternal dividends. The time, the efforts that you invest in another Christian can never, never be taken away. Now, I know this to be true. I know this to be true. Because during our time in Africa, I invested time and money in lots of different things. I built some school buildings. I put in a water project. I built some tangible things. I invested in, we built the house that we were living in. We made it a little bit nicer. We did a lot of tangible things that were investments for the people themselves to better them and to better their lifestyles, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, the problem is that when the country went through a very difficult time, which it's still going through to some degree, a lot of those material investments are gone. The schools were burned down. The roofing tin was stolen. The water project thing went to weeds and rot, and it's all contaminated again. But the investment that I made in the lives of the people is still there. That has not changed one bit. In fact, it's grown. Because those men that I invested in, those men that I taught, those men that I discipled are still going on today, and they're discipling others. You see? It can't be taken away. And that's one of the greatest investments that we can ever make. People and God's Word are two things which will last for eternity. And if you invest, if you have the opportunity to invest in both of those at the same time, it should be a no-brainer, right? Two things that last for eternity. Can I make my investment there just by doing this? Wow. We ought to be able to do that. So in 2007, will you make the effort to transfer whatever wealth you have, whatever nuggets of wisdom, whatever spiritual treasures that you've gleaned from your experience in your walk with God, in your time with the Word, in your experiences teaching and training, will you take that wealth and invest it in another believer? Will you take them aside and be able to say to them, here is what I have learned of God. Here is what I have learned of the Word. I want you to understand this. I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to take these things and grow it. You take this and you add whatever you have and you pass that on to someone else. Because you see, then that investment grows. That's greater than 10%. That's 50%. That's 100%. That's huge. Number 9, offer. O is for offer. Offer God a life of nonconformity. Romans 12:2 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer God a life of nonconformity this year. Perhaps you've had the experience of going somewhere, visiting another place, and when you go there, either your clothing or your hair or something takes on the aroma of the place where you have been. Kim goes, oh yeah. Now, my wife and I experienced this. I don't want to embarrass my wife here, but when we first met, my wife met me. I was working in a gas station. Now, I smelled terribly of gas and oil all the time because those were back in the days. Of course, this will tell you how old I am. These were back in the days when you drove into a gas station. They used to be called service stations. And guys like me would run out of the little room no matter what time of the day or night, rain or shine, and we would ask you what you wanted, and you just roll down your window a little bit, and you'd say, fill it up and check the oil, and we would do that. We'd put the gas in your car. We'd check the oil. We'd wash the windows. And we'd do all those things for you. Service stations. Well, I met my wife while I was working in a service station, a gas station. Well, what you probably don't know is that my wife was working, or Danita was working in a fish and chip shop. And so I would get off work from the gas station and I'd go to this fish and chip shop and pick her up. And of course she'd get in the car and it would just smell strongly of fish and onions and the oil, you know, they would fry the fish in, you know. So the two of us, no one wanted to ride with us because we smelled really bad. You know, smell of fish, smell of oil, or gas and oil. And, of course, subsequent to that, I went to work as a machinist in a metal shop, and I smelled like metal shavings all day long. You know, you understand what I mean, right? You're in this environment, you begin to take on the aroma, you take on the smell, and you go into a room and you say, where have you been? You know, where have you been? Wow, what's that? What is that smell? What is that smell? And you know, when we are in the world, when you go out into the world, sometimes you begin to take on the aroma. If you allow the world to conform you, if you allow yourself to be conformed to the world, you take on the taste, the smell, the shape, and the texture of the world. And people around you know it. They know it's like, wow, where have you been? You know, what's that smell? But if you are conformed to the image of Christ, there's a different smell, isn't there? There's a different aroma. The scriptures talk about us taking on the aroma, this fragrance, this fresh aroma of God, something that's pleasing, that's sweet smelling. I recently had my wife and my children say, in a very kind way, they said, Dad, you know, that aftershave you're using, you know, I'm just not feeling it on that aftershave. You need something else. You got to, you know, something else. So one of them gave me some other kind of aftershave for Christmas that they felt smelled a little better than what the cheap stuff I was using, whatever it was. You know? You know, they like it when I come into the room or when I have this other stuff and they say, oh, that's much better. That's much better. That's a much better smell. You know? And when we walk with the Lord, when we are conformed to the Lord, we take on a much different aroma. There's something very different about our lives. You see, we don't have to clothe ourselves in the righteousness, the rags that the world has to offer, because we are clothed in the righteousness of God. We don't have to walk in the darkness because we have the light. Will you in 2007, will you offer yourself? Will you offer yourself afresh to the Lord? We have a tendency, even though we are a living sacrifice, we crawl down off that altar on a regular basis. I think we need, perhaps in 2007, to put ourselves back up there again so that we can acquire that sweet aroma, that we can be that offering, that sweet fragrance to God again. So that people around us are not saying, "Oh, what is that? What does that smell? What are we going to take on for 2007? N is for nothing, which is what I'm afraid many people will do this year. Absolutely nothing. Nothing will change. Nothing will be different. You see, this kind of brings us full circle. Because in the final analysis, we have to ask ourselves a question. What will make this year different? Am I not the same person? I have the same resources, the same character, the same ideas, the same problems, the same challenges. All those things are the same on December 31st that they are on January 1st. So what makes me think, what makes you think that just the flip of a calendar page is going to make any difference in your life whatsoever? In other words, how can I change? How can I be any different next year than I have been in this past year? I start off with the idea by saying that we look back, we look forward, we lose our momentum, we lose the ideas. But the Lord has some encouraging words, and this is what Gary read for us this morning. Consider what the believers in the ancient town of Philadelphia heard when they read that letter. The Spirit said this, "I know your works. Look, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name." The Romans, in their pantheon of gods, have a god called Janus. Janus is the god of doorways. A picture of Janus here. Janus is a two-headed god, or a god with two faces, one face that faces forward and one that faces backwards. Well, Janus was the god of beginnings, the god of doorways, and in every doorway, in every temple, in every home, you should have had a little sign of Janus there, because Janus was the one who guarded those doors, and by the way, that's where we get our word janitor, the guardian of the doors. And we get January, which is the beginning of the year. We use a Roman calendar. The god of beginnings, the god of doorways, the god of openings. And you see, the Romans believed that by invoking this god, there was a god that could look forward and look back at the same time. Because the Romans thought, well, there's nothing. I don't know what there is going through this door. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what's going to happen this year. But if I invoke the wisdom of this god and his clemency upon me, therefore I will somehow be able to know and do what I should do this year. You see, but for the believers, we don't need Janus, because we have Jesus. And he said to the church at Philippi, he said this, if I could paraphrase this, just as concluding what I have to say this morning, I know your works. I know your works. I know what you've been doing. Fairhaveners, people of God, dear beloved Christians, I know what you've been doing. You've done some very good things this year. But I can look backward with you, and I can look forward with you too. I see what you've done. It's not bad. It's good stuff. But now look forward, he says. Look through that open door that I've given to you. Look at what needs to be done. Look at what's before you. He said it's an open door. It's opportunity. It's not drudgery. It's not the same old, same old. It's new. It's fresh. It's clean. He said, there it is. It's an open door. Walk through that door. Trust me. And you can have a life that's different. You're given this open door because no one's able to shut that door, and I've opened it for you. And that's what makes every year different. That's what makes it different for the life of a believer, is that God has given us an open door and no one can shut that door. We have that open door because of what Christ has done. I want you to be encouraged this year to make some sort of resolution, not just to go on a diet, not just to lose weight, but to do something that's going to count for eternity, that God is going to make a change in your life so that you can walk closer with Him. Now, to help you remember this, what I've done is I've made a little card. It has these resolutions on it. It has a magnet on the back. You can stick that on your refrigerator. So when you're on your diet, you can go and you can see this as well. Remind you, whatever it is. But just by way of reminder this year, I want every one of you to have one of these. There's people at the doorway that will hand this to you as you go out to be reminded of what these are. Again, I don't expect any of you to take on all of these, to take ownership of every one. But think about what God would have you do this year so that you can be a better person and be used for His glory. And thank you again for another good year together with you. May the Lord bless us in this year. And may the Lord bless you today. Whatever you do today, wherever you go, please be safe. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness and Your gracious. And Lord, we truly have had a blessed year. You have blessed us in so many different ways. We look through to the open door that is next year. We look through, Lord, and say, You can enable us to do those things that You want us to do. Pray that You would lay it on our hearts to understand how we can be different, how we can improve, how we can be better people. Not just for our own character, Lord, but so that we might honor You and we might build Your kingdom. Lord, we want to do this for Your glory, for Your honor. And we pray, Lord, that You would enable us to do it for Your sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.